chapter 15. And this is the teachings and the prayer of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. And it's one of the longer teaching moments recorded in Scripture. And it's, of course, some of the last words of Christ. So it makes it a compelling read and an important study. So we'll be in the Upper Room Discourse beginning next week. So if you want to, you can cheat and read ahead. And that would start in John chapter 15, and you can read through there, 15, 16, 17, thereabouts. And that begins next week. Okay. How many of you got one of these? Oh, look at you responding so nicely. Open it. So I have a couple things I want to point out. In a moment, we're going to pray for these people. We have the habit, it seems like a long-standing habit, I'm new to your church, of praying for people each week. And in a moment, we'll pray for these here. But I would encourage you to put these on your refrigerator, and as you walk by, you can pray for the person of that day. And one thing that will help us do, Jill, you were right to say that there is hope in this fellowship, that God has never not been faithful. And so we need to we need to remember his faithfulness and look forward. One of the ways that we will look forward well is by praying one for another and knitting together our fellowship in the deep place of prayer. That's going to help us withstand the time period between a senior pastor and a senior pastor and get through this interim pastor guy. So that's an important discipline for us. In fact, Jill was saying, please pray for the senior pastor to be, that God has already appointed, that we're simply going to try and find. That's our job. Be watching for opportunities. We will be planning opportunities of corporate prayer for us to join together and pray just for that purpose, for God's leading in the pursuit or the searching, the finding of our next senior pastor. So be on the alert for that. I have one other thing on this same page that I want to point out to you. I noticed, so I'm new here, right? So I don't know anything. I can say anything I want, because you're going to fire me anyway. So I feel like I can say anything I want. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to note that last year, you finished in the black in 2022. Thank you. No small deal. I credit a couple things, the generosity of your church and the faithfulness of your leadership team and staff that held expenses down, because you did not meet your budget. You just met your expenses. Okay? So that's a lovely accomplishment coming out of COVID and all the things that we had kind of stacked against us. Now we're in this interimship year. And it's a vital thing that we maintain our financial commitment to each other in this church. If at the bottom of the page, you'll note that in January, we fell behind against budget. We even fell behind against expenses. So I saw that this morning and thought to myself, hey, that's something to talk about. Because one of the things that's going to help us, this sounds bad, maybe, but there are dozens, multiple dozens of covenant churches looking for pastors right now. The pandemic wore a bunch of us out. And as a result, there are dozens of churches, even within our own conference, that are looking for pastors. So our ability to have a clear vision and to have a sense of who we are and a sense of stability and hope within us is going to be part of what will be attractive to a pastor. I kind of hate talking like that because it's really all about call, isn't it? Should be. But one of the things that's going to be a determining factor for some pastors is going to be, you know, how healthy are you? How emotionally healthy? How spiritually healthy? How financially healthy? It makes a difference. So and frankly, that's not the point. Shouldn't probably have even said that. You've made a promise one to another to support this church. And I know January's are tough. Almost always every church falls behind in January and February because you're paying off Christmas. So that's not unusual. But I invite you, I don't challenge you, I invite you into a continuing generous spirit. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're in a season of inflation. Maybe you've noticed it. Have you bought eggs recently? So that being the case, you may have said to yourself, let's see, I'll give the same thing I gave last year. And this is hard. I'm only saying this, I'm trying to say it as unto the Lord. You may say to yourself, that's all I can do, and the Lord will verify that or ratify that in your mind. He may say, you know what? Inflation has hit all of us. What if I add 6% to my last year's pledge because it's going to cost the church 6% more than it did last year? Those are the kind of thinkings. Here's where I'd rather have you spend your time thinking about. Give to Jesus exactly what he asks you to give. Not a penny more, not a penny less. Let's let it stay there. All right. An encouragement came out of the bulletin today. And let me end with what I said at the beginning. It was your generosity and the stewardship of your leadership team and staff that saw you through last year. It's the Lord's generosity through you and the care of the leadership team and staff that's going to see you through this year. His Holy Spirit will lead you. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, these are fascinating times to be a church. It's even more fascinating these times to be your church in between. So we ask, Father, that you help us in this moment, that you come strong upon us, Holy Spirit, that you be the head of this church, even as your scripture says that you are. Help us yield as your body to your headship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get after it. This is the end of the series, so let's review a little bit what we've learned so far. Feels like it was a long time ago. Remember when this map came up? Didn't that seem like 100 years ago? Wow, wait a minute. That's been like since January 8th. That's the last time you saw that map. So it's like, wow, how long ago was that? Was that like 3 years ago? No? So you remember that Paul is going to make his way out of Palestine. He's going to go up here to Antioch, and he's going to start his second missionary journey. He decides to go overland because it's his hope to go up here to Galatia and be with the churches that he started in his first missionary journey. Remember how we talked about this? And so he's thinking about that, and he's going to do that, but the Lord leads him west instead of east, and he's kind of surprised by that. And so he works his way east. Works his way east. He gets to Troas, and he's thinking to himself, you know what? Let's go up into Bithynia. We'll go north. We'll go up in here, and we'll plant churches. And the Lord says, no, don't go to Bithynia. You can read about this in Acts. It's well recorded by Luke, who does a wonderful historic job of recording things. They get to Troas, and they hang here, and then God's gives Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia who is begging for him to come. And so Paul says, I guess we're going to Macedonia. So he goes across the street, actually across this, he gets on a boat, and he ends up over here and at Neapolis, and then finds his way to Philippi, and he meets Lydia, and he starts a church. Right? And so from there, he begins to develop a time. Now, 10 years goes by between the time when he plants the church of Philippi and when he actually writes the letter from prison in Rome to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi has been very generous, and they've been they've been sending him money. And so he writes a thank you letter to the church in Philippi for everything, and it includes some pretty good theology as well as a thank you for the gift. And so that's all going on, and so you remember that map a little bit? All right. From prison, He also writes four other letters. He writes to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. He writes to the church in Galatia, and he also at Philippi. And he also writes a personal letter to Philemon. So he writes four. Those are called the prison letters. So Philippians is one of the so-called prison letters of the Apostle Paul, written from Rome during his imprisonment. The themes of this book are persevering, especially in suffering, obedience in suffering. And we were talking about the transformed life, a transformed life that lets us shine. Remember we talked about shine, we're going to shine. You don't really remember, do you? I could see. Oh, you do. Oh, all right. So we're going to shine. And we shine not out of our own light, but out of that transcendent presence of Christ. That when he comes and lives us and abides in us, we find ourselves kind of supernaturally glowing in a way. So we remember that that in this, Paul has invited us to lay aside the things of the world, to renounce the lies and the false promises and the idols, really, of power and wealth and performance and appearance. He says, you know what? None of that stuff's going to help you. I want you to renounce that, and I instead want you to embrace the kingdom of God. And I want you to start walking towards that. Now, we also learned that on the way, we might get trapped on a teeter-totter, some kind of understanding that the Christian life is some kind of walk between a life of sin, which I really don't want, and a life of legalism, which I really don't want, but I'm just making my way back and forth on this, and God has invited us to simply get off of that and abide on our way to the kingdom of God. So we've renounced the world. We've decided that we're not going to live between legalism and license. We're going to instead step off of that into his presence, be in Christ, as it says over 100 times in Scripture. We're going to be in Christ, abide in him. And as a result, that's going to help us live as citizens of the kingdom. We talked about that last week. We are currently, now, citizens of the kingdom. And so we get to enjoy all the power and presence that goes with that, and the responsibility of living regally as sons and daughters of the king. That makes you princes and princesses. Okay, so if your grandpa ever called you princess, he was right. Unless, of course, you're a prince. So it's true that we now have the privilege of living regally, of being draped in the righteousness of Christ, living above the world and its pettiness, its anger and fear, and living into the kingdom life now. We're going to talk about that in Philippians chapter 4, the last kind of summing statements of what Paul wanted us to enjoy, the benefits of living as kingdom citizens. Let us not forget all that he has set aside for us. So we've been invited off of that and to abide. Abiding is the secret of the abundant life. We are to abide. When we abide, we can't help but shine, right? Can't help but shine. If we abide, Christ is in us. We can't help but abide. So we also learn on this journey. Last week, we learned that there are enemies of the cross. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there are those people. Of course, there are supernatural enemies of the cross too. But Paul was speaking of people who would put our attention back on the world. And they might be people that love us and feel like we have gone kind of way too crazy in this kingdom thing. And so they're saying, why don't you draw back, take care of yourself, grab a little time for yourself, relax a little bit, enjoy life here. None of that is inherently wrong unless it becomes, of course, a distraction to your kingdom walk. If that becomes more important than what God has set aside for you, because the journey toward the cross is going to include some suffering. And if you're trying to find shortcuts around suffering, you might be finding shortcuts away from being refined into the person of Jesus Christ. So be careful. Careful there. So that's kind of what's been going on. What we want to do now is take a look at our new passage, our final passage of this series. It's going to be in Philippians 4. I guess it might be familiar to you. When I was in college, I memorized this passage. It was important to me. And we read it in Philippians chapter 4. Do y'all find it by now? It starts like this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I memorize it. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all, I learned it, understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a pretty big promise right there. What? Huh. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, and he's begging the question, isn't he? Because of course there are things of excellence and things worthy of praise. And let me just say, there are things in this world that have been set aside for us to marvel over and to enjoy and be grateful for. The sunshine, a hummingbird, the Grand Canyon, a beautiful piece of honoring art, poetry. There's a bazillion things that we can take note of that God has manifest through us, through our creative, God-given creative capacity. And when it hasn't been distracted and taken over by the evil one and is centered on God and God honoring, man, we can celebrate that. When we bite into a pear and it kind of goes everywhere, we can go, thank you, Jesus. That was one great pear. Yeah. So let our eyes go on these things. If anything, let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Like we said last week, follow those who follow Christ. Practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. All right, so I want to talk for a minute. I want to get, obvious for a minute, but maybe not so obvious. We exist as a church, Applewood. Every church that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and lives according to His purposes. We exist as a church to do things that we cannot do without the special supernatural grace of God. Let me read that again. We exist as a church to do things that we cannot do without the special supernatural grace of God. We do not merely survive. We do not simply offer programs. We do not come here to pat each other on the back and to reduce our lives to conversations about the Broncos and arthritis and whatever the latest music might be. We exist to advance the gospel of the kingdom. That's why we exist. We exist to manifest the hope and the love and the grace of the King of all things, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just sang, whose name is above all names. So Applewood Community Church exists mainly to do the humanly impossible. Now, did I say im? That's my bad. Impossible. Impossible. What is it? Impossible. Wow, little moment there for me. Sorry. All right, let's close in prayer. You know what? I've discovered it's hard to get good help. So it's crummy when you have it right and you think you have it wrong. What's wrong? Somebody needs to wave a hanky and say, help, help him, Lord. Help him, Lord. Impossible. Thank you. Okay, very good. Very good. Very good. Thank you. So you want to finish this out? So the point is, I think, that Applewood Community Church exists mainly to do the humanly impossible. Impossible. You see, to speak honestly, mostly of what you see happening in ministries, even here at Applewood, they can happen without the outpouring of a special supernatural grace. Can. Theologians call it the common grace. We were kind of talking about it earlier. That's the sustaining, the ongoing sustaining grace that allows us to live in this world under His care. It allows our minds and bodies and wills to take advantage of all of nature. It's called the common grace. But there is a supernatural grace that calls us into a abundant, personal, saved walk with Christ. And that's where we long to live. We exist to do things that can't be done without God's special supernatural grace. We want more. We want it all. We want the fullness of God. I don't exist, we don't exist to merely preach. Pretty much anybody can preach, stand up here and give a good outline. But we want to preach here from this pulpit in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people are supernaturally awakened, so that they shine, they live from the unbelief where they used to live and the spiritual malaise that made them sleepy into a transformed and purposeful new life in Christ. That's why we preach. We don't exist to teach Sunday school, mere Sunday school. We want to teach Sunday school in the power of the Holy Spirit such that children and young people and even adults are supernaturally built up in their faith and they find themselves loving better and longer than what any human effort or will ever allow because it is supernaturally formed. We don't exist to sing, although we are good at singing, aren't we, church? We love it. But we don't exist to sing. We want to sing in the power of the Holy Spirit because the affections of our hearts are then supernaturally illumined. We take those songs with us during the week and we find them lifting us and encouraging us. Did you notice today, and you'll see it again yet in another song that we sing, that the theme of the song seems to be about the name of Jesus. And so if you're reflecting on His name and your heart and mind is centered there, the words of these songs continue to linger inside of you, then you'll remember that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess, and it will lighten your load during the course of the week, won't it? As you are supernaturally filled with song, not merely singing, because we exist to do that which cannot be done in the will of humankind. We don't exist to do evangelism and missions in mere programming. We do it in the name of God and in the Holy Spirit so that hard, unbelieving hearts, hearts that have been lied to and people that have bought into the lie will discover that there is a truth that gives them life and not just life, but abundant life. Because our evangelism, our missions, our testimony is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a story, it's His story. So, John Piper, who's a pastor that I really like, he's a retired pastor from Bethlehem Church, he said it this way, this list, this kind of list could go on and on. But here's the deal, he didn't say that. We are not a club. We are not a mere social organization. We are not a weekly pep rally. We are a covenant band of saved sinners who have been supernaturally converted from unbelief to belief in Jesus as our God and our Savior and our King. We gather because our King calls us to gather. And so, everything of eternal substance that we long to accomplish moving forward with a new senior pastor, everything that we long to accomplish is therefore impossible without God's special supernatural action. From making a meal on Wednesday night to changing a diaper in the nursery to the preaching of a sermon to the hiring of pastors, in all of it, our aim is to do it in the supernatural grace of God so that none would mistake it for anything but the handiwork of God. And if you've never changed a diaper in the name of Jesus, there's still time. You can do it any Sunday. And it's better in the name of Jesus. It is. It doesn't smell any different, but it's better in the name of Jesus. It takes that which is common and makes it supernaturally uncommon. So, my hope for us this morning is the same as Paul's hope for his churches, that you would be won over by this truth of the gospel of the kingdom, so won over that you would lay aside fear and shame, you would lay aside anxiety and legalism and sin and personal agendas, and instead you would put on unbridled joy and unsurpassed peace. I want you to have it all, because God wants you to have it all. So let's read our passage again. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, let's just take a look at that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have some benefits. This life in Christ, as we journey, this kingdom citizenship has bestowed upon us certain benefits by which we can make our way through life. And abundantly and victoriously, not held back by the shackles of the lies we used to live by. We can live a fresh, new, buoyant, regal life that is attractive to others for its love and grace and mercy. We can live that life. So, God is calling us into that. And one of the benefits that he mentions here, two of them actually, are unbridled joy and unsurpassed peace. And I'm impressed how often that through my years, I spent much of the time on the platform and speaking with groups of Christians. I got to speak all over the world. I had offices in Asia and Africa in my last nonprofit, and I had the privilege of being on the platform with hundreds, even thousands of believers and talking about the benefits of life in Christ. And I was surprised how many times facing a congregation not unlike this, there would be many who would say, I just don't feel the joy, and I have so much anxiety and fear. I just live in anxiety. There is so much worry in my life. And it is a common condition within the church. And I would say it's especially common when I've been to Asia and Africa, and especially third world countries. There seems to be a little less of that. I don't know how we can be so wealthy and so fearful, so afraid. So there seems to be something about our wealthy condition that makes it difficult for us to take advantage of the gifts of the kingdom. We fight against that, push back, because the world and all its encumbrances. So my dad passes away about 15 years ago. Before that, I was a missionary and dead broke. Happily so, but dead broke. I thought I was going to die in a pup tent in my daughter's backyard. I had no plan for retirement. So all those ads would come on and say, you know, you want to retire like this and you want to travel and play golf. And I can't do any of that now. So in my head, you know, I just wasn't worried about that. I kind of thought, well, the Lord take care of it. So my dad passes away, leaves me a small estate. And the covenant has a trust account, so I put the money in a trust account. And now I'm checking the stock market every 2 hours. Right? And after a while, I look at myself and I say, you're a nut. How come when you had no money, you were fine, but now that you've got just this tiny little bit, you're checking the stock market all the time, and you're out of fellowship when it goes down, and you're great when it goes up. What is the matter with you? What's the matter with me is I got a little hung up over here. And the world beckons out to us, and the little bit more that you get, it seems to black hole us back in. So we don't want that. We have to renounce that part of who I am and continue to move forward towards Christ. So we want to enjoy unbridled joy and surpassing peace, but we need to know the reason for that. This passage is great because it continues to unpack things for us in a nice manner. So our benefits of the kingdom are unbridled joy and surpassing peace, but the reason for our joy and peace is in verse 5, because the Lord is near. He's near in two ways. He's near in my heart. When I have yielded to Him and given my life to Him, He is faithful to come and abide in me and I in Him. He's as near as me. The Lord is near. So I can have joy and peace at a level that I never thought I could enjoy, that the world could never give me, because I have His conversation intimately with me at all time. And secondly, not only is the Lord near, but the Lord's near. The further and further we get away from the cross, the closer and closer we are to His coming again and setting all things right. And so I'm encouraged by that news. I am strengthened by that hope that God would make me joyful and at peace because I know He's coming. And He is the loving judge who will judge all evil. And I don't frankly want a God who won't judge evil. I don't want that God. Not that it's about me. But I'm just saying, in the grand scheme of things, that which is right and wrong must be upheld. And so, I look forward to the coming of the King who will set all things right. Some people say that the kingdom of God and the rules of the kingdom are topsy-turvy and upside down to this world. They may be, but frankly, what they are is right side up. They are the way we were always supposed to live. It's us who are upside down when we get all connected to the world. Now we are living counter to the way we were designed to be. And no wonder we have no joy and peace. We are living outside of our own design. So, the Lord is near. So we have the unbridled joy and surpassing peace as benefits of kingdom citizens. And we have those because we know that the Lord is near and we access them according to the passage. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So He's asking us to pray. He's saying, I understand that there are threats to your joy and peace. That the world is hard and broken. In the world, you will have tribulations. Jesus says, if anybody gets it, I get it. I get that. I know it's hard. Talk to me about it. I'm near. I will give you a sustaining grace. You can have joy and peace and power anyway. You do not have to live without hope. I am your sustaining hope. So let's talk about it. With thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? Apparently there's an attitude of thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So the tendency is to say, Lord, I need, I want. And then when He doesn't deliver according to my timetable and my prayers, I feel like He abandon me. The fact of the matter is, when I pray, I need, I want, frankly, I'm God. I'm practicing God in my life. When I don't pray with thanksgiving, it becomes a selfish prayer of my agenda. But when I pray, these are the things I'm longing for, Lord. These are the things I see. It's hard. These things are hard for me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your generous hope in you, for the joy and even the perseverance in suffering, Lord. I thank you for all of that. I give it all to you in Jesus' name. That's a transforming prayer right there. Transforms your life. We got to get done. So, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. So, it makes me want to say, so how do we get there then? How should we live? What's the secret, Dave? Joy, peace, so many people don't have it. What do I have to do? Give me a handle here. I need to write something down. Give me a trick. Okay, here's a trick. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, wait, what? Here's the trick. Let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, wait, that's what we were talking about, peace, joy, the God of peace shall be with you. So, what's the trick? Let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. Where is your head? Where is your mind? Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? Are you looking back here? Are you looking at the stock market? Hold the phone. Is that a waste of time? Honest to goodness, that thing is nuts. Don't look there. There is no hope there. Honest to goodness, that'll just make you nuts. And so I want to set my eyes on Christ, on the author and perfecter of my faith. So that's where my eyes are. And as I grow closer, and as I lay aside the old things, as I become increasingly me, the true Dave, the Dave that God designed me to be, unencumbered by the world and undistracted by the world, as I become increasingly Dave, the Dave that he designed me to be, the Dave in Christ, the authentic Dave, the real Dave, the ever-living, never-dying Dave, as I become more and more like that, I am at peace, I am joyful, I am living the life I was always supposed to live. What? Who doesn't want that? You want riches? Come on down. So, in the last battle, I'm a big friend of C.S. Lewis. He and I are very close. We've never met, but we are very close. In the Narnia series, in the last book of that series called The Last Battle, it's an allegory of the end of time when the old world and the new world, the old world is brought into the new world, as we understand it in Christian lingo, so to speak, in the last days. And so in this children's story that is written largely for adults, in this last battle, there's a unicorn by the name of Jewel, who is being brought from old Narnia, in the old world, to the new Narnia. This is a picture of Jewel. Pretty good looking guy, I think. Pretty fierce. And he says this, when invited into the new Narnia, the new kingdom, he says this, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all of my life, though I never knew it until now. And then he beckons others to come further up, come further in, because you are home at last, Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, thank you for your good friend, Paul, who now sits with you and marvels at the fact that anyone would read his words, I suspect. He's amazed that his prison letter would in fact be inspired by you such that we might live transformed lives. And so, Father, we take it to heart. We have set aside the world. We know that there is no hope in it. And instead, Father, we have set our eyes on things above. We long to be the instruments of your grace and mercy to a world that is living in darkness. So we pray, Father, that as we increasingly live in your marvelous light, that we will testify robustly without hindrance the gospel of the kingdom and of your great name. Father, even as the scriptures ask us, we declare the majesty of your name, that all someday would hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen.